Pleasure to be with you folks today and to be back at Allegheny Baptist Church. We want to thank you for all the years of faithful support and prayer for us. We have been blessed, as most of you know. This church began supporting my parents in the 1940s. And has continued faithfully. And when my parents went home to be with the Lord, and my father in 1996, and my mother had already gone home, we came by as a family and asked you to continue the partnership with us and with Beit Sad Shalom, the House of the Prince of Peace in São Paulo, Brazil, where we witnessed to Jewish people. And you agreed to that, and you've just treated us so well. It's been wonderful to be here for Thursday night and then the Seder yesterday and to taste all the wonderful food that you made and have great fellowship with you. And we just appreciate it. And we've been praying for the church during the transition. And it's just great to meet the Colbys and to see what God is doing. And we just love being with you folks. You know, my father was an Orthodox Jew, and he grew up in Brooklyn, New York. His parents came to the United States in the early 1900s, fleeing persecution. My grandfather was Hermann Scheinholz. And so we have a confession to make right off from the start that my name isn't really Woods. It's really Scheinholz. And my grandfather, Hermann Scheinholz, was in Brooklyn shortly after arriving in the United States. And his family was from White Russia. They'd been persecuted. And so he was looking for a way to really fit in, and he wanted an Anglo-sounding name. So the story that I was told was that he went to someone, and he said, would you like to help me, you know, come up with a last name for my family? And the man said, well, what is your last name? And he said, Scheinholz. And the man said, well, what does that mean? And he said, well, it means beautiful woods. So the guy immediately looked at my grandfather and said, well, buddy, that's easy. You ain't beautiful. Let's just call you Woods. So that's how we got to be the Woods, and there's actually a Jewish Woods clan now. It's grown a lot, not only in New York, but in Florida and California. And unfortunately, most of our family still remains without believing that Yeshua Jesus is the Messiah. My grandmother on my father's side was Esther Rosenberg, and she grew up in Hungary. And she came to the United States, and she met my grandfather, and they had 12 children. My father was one of those. And when he was just a little boy, coming back from Hebrew school, walking on the streets of Brooklyn, he was chased by a group of other boys, and they wanted to beat him up. And as they ran after him, they yelled at him and they said, you dirty Jew, you killed Jesus. And he managed to escape from them and got home. And he went to his mom and he said, Mom, he says, who's this Jesus? These kids said I killed him. His mother slapped him across the face and said, don't you ever say that swear word in this house again. She said, because of that name, our family and Jews have been persecuted for thousands of years. That's the introduction my father had to Jesus. That's the fame that Jesus had in my father's family. He grew up spitting every time he heard the name of Jesus. When missionaries would come by his tenement apartments in Brooklyn, New York, where they lived, They weren't a very well-off family. They were a poor Jewish family. And they would try to give out tracts. My father and his brothers and sisters would grab the tracts and tear them up and chase whoever that person was out of their building. So it came to him as a great surprise when two of his older sisters came home and they said they had been going to a Bible study at this little hole in the wall that was led by two rabbis, the Cohn brothers. One of them was Leopold Cohn. And they were telling his two sisters about Yeshua being the Messiah. So my father and his other brothers and sisters began to give the other these two sisters a hard time, and they told them, "You're being fooled. These people are lying to you. Don't go there." But they continued going. So my father began to get very upset with his sisters, and so he went to talk to these two rabbis. These were two Jewish rabbis who had come to know the Lord back in the old country. And they had come to the United States and they opened up this ministry to witness to Jewish people in Brooklyn. So my father, being just a young man, 15 years of age, went and he began to talk to them and challenge them and argue with them. And that began a process of about 4 years where he tried to prove to them that Jesus was not the Messiah. And he would go to his rabbi and he would tell him what these two believing rabbis would tell. And that culminated in my father's two sisters deciding that they were going to be baptized, which to my father and to the rest of his family was, you know, you're going to convert, you're going to stop being Jewish, this is a tragedy. So my father said, "I'm going to show up there, and if you do that, I'm just going to hold your head under." And he meant it. So these two rabbis said, "Well, we better move the service up a little bit." So they had the baptismal service before my father arrived. And when my father got there, he's just a single young man. He was very upset to find that out. And in that conversation, they said, "You know, there's going to be a speaker who's going to be coming to New York. You need to go hear him, Manny." That was my father's nickname. And so my father agreed. And he said, "I'm going to go and I'm going to listen to this guy. I'm going to find out all the information on him." And this was a famous speaker. He was in the newspapers, and my father said, "Oh, he's in it for the money." And so he went to prove that this man and that Jesus was not the Messiah. Well, he didn't know that the meeting was going to take place in a church, Calvary Baptist Church in Manhattan. And when he got there, he almost didn't go in, but he said, "You know, I made this agreement that I would," so he snuck up into the balcony in the back. He'd never been in a church in his whole life. And that night, he heard an aging Billy Sunday preach. That night, God's Spirit spoke to my father's heart. He broke through all the barriers. And my father understood that Yeshua was not only the Messiah, but that he'd come because he loved the Jewish people and died as a sacrifice for them. He had told his two sisters who were living in their own apartment to stay up. He said, "I'm going to come back and I will have the proof." So when he showed up and he told them, "I believe," they didn't believe him. But he had become a believer, and at that point his family began to get very upset with him. And within 6 months, he found himself on the way to Moody Bible Institute. And he stood at a train station. And his mother, who had scrubbed floors and cleaned bathrooms to put food on the table, said, "Manny, You've already disgraced us by telling people that you believe in this Jesus, this Gentile God. But now you're going to leave our family and you're going to go off and you're going to become a Gentile. Please don't do that. Stay here with us. We need you. Don't break up the family. Family is everything in a Jewish family. My father said one of the most difficult decisions in his life, and the most difficult up to that time, was to look his mother in the eyes and say, "Mom, I love you, but I've met someone who loves me more. And I need to go." And he went. Well, he went to Moody Bible Institute, and there he met a Jewish hillbilly from Kentucky. They fell in love. And they graduated, and they were married. And they began to serve the Lord in Chicago, Illinois, witnessing to Jewish people. Then they were called to St. Louis, Missouri. And then towards the end of World War II, God began to burden them for Jews who were coming out of concentration camps and who were going into two countries, South Africa and Brazil. And then God began to narrow it down to Brazil, and they felt the call to go to Brazil. So as they, as they were preparing to go, they needed a place to stay, and they had a friend that they had met through Moody, a pastor named Vern Dunham, and he owned a property and a little home on a place called Morgan Hollow Road in Allegheny, New York. And he said, "Why don't you spend, you know, that 6 months or 8 months while you're raising support at the little house there on Morgan Hollow Road as you get ready to go?" So they did, and they moved their four children, their three girls and their one son. Their most handsome and most intelligent son hadn't been born yet. And they moved into that little house, and they began to prepare to go to Brazil. My grandmother, who was in Brooklyn, hadn't seen them for a long time because the family had shunned them. She found out they were going to Brazil, and she said, "Manny, now you're going to Brazil? You're going to go where there are alligators and snakes and take my grandchildren?" She said, "I'm going to come visit you." So she came up, and she loved the house there on Morgan Hollow Road, the country, the pond. And Dad, every Sunday, every weekend, would go to a church and present the ministry. And so came a time to speak at Five Mile Baptist Church, which was just a little building. And on Sunday morning, the night before, he said, "Mom, we're going to go to this little church nearby. I'm going to tell them about Brazil and I'm going to preach. Would you like to come?" She said, "No." And they had spent many nights up arguing. Dad would show the scriptures, and my grandmother would say, "No, he can't be. How could a God like that allow all those Jews to be die in the Holocaust? Why would Christians have killed Jews during the Inquisition if Jesus was the Messiah?" She had all the arguments. So that morning, that Sunday morning, my parents got up, ate breakfast, and then they headed out to the car with all the kids walking up behind them. And one of my sisters turned to Grandma and said, "Grandma, won't you go with us?" And she said, "No." So they went out, got in the car, closed the door, and drove off, went to church. And then they came back, had lunch. They spent the afternoon. And that night, my father said, "You know, Mom, I'm going to be showing pictures of Brazil. Why don't you come?" She said, "No." So they start. All went out the door, and one of my sisters said, "Grandma, come on." And she said, "No." And they went out, and they got in the car, and they closed the door. And as they closed the car door, my grandmother came out of the door. My kids have heard this so many times, I should ask them to tell it, huh? So my grandmother, who I have never met, came out of the door got in the car, and she went to Five Mile Baptist Church. First church she'd ever darkened in her whole life. She was in her 70s. She sat in the last pew, and she heard my father show the slides, or tell about Brazil and show the slides. Then at the end, my father just gave a plain, simple invitation. One person came forward that night. That was his mother. My father said that as his mother walked down the aisle, what he remembered was that night standing at the train station when his mother begged him not to go. And he said, I came so close. I loved my mother. And he said, what if I hadn't gone? You see, love is a wonderful thing. This is my family, by the way, if you haven't met them. I have 8 children. Some are here. My beautiful wife is here. But love is a tremendous thing. It's talked about, it's written about, it's sung about. The Bible talks about love. And have you ever wondered? Jesus said once, you've left your first love, talking to people who had been on fire for the Lord and who knew Him as their Savior but had grown cold. But have you ever wondered where the first mention of love is in the Bible? What it's about? Well, it might surprise you because it doesn't have anything to do with the love of a mother or a son. And it's taken from Genesis 22. That's the first place where you find it in the Hebrew. You'll find it a little earlier in the English where Abraham says to his wife, if you love me, lie. But that word is chesed. It's not really love. And it says, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. And God says that to Abraham. The word is ahava. There's 3 surprising things in this passage today that I'd like us to look at that have to do with love, and I'd like you to consider your perspective about love. First of all, it was a father's love that God recognized. It was a love between a parent and a child. The basic unit that God has created is that of the family. And the father and the mother are given that privilege from Genesis of having the relationship and becoming one and having children and raising them and in preparing them for this world to make an impact in this world, to do good, to make it better. But above all, to recognize that God is over this world and He's the Creator. And God was telling Abraham, not only that he recognized this relationship, but that it was tied together, that it was all about love. And it's interesting here that God said, take your one son, your only son. And the word used here is yachid in the Hebrew, which is a solitary one. It means only one. And we can contrast that to the word that God used when He talked about a man and a woman coming together in the marriage ceremony and becoming one flesh, which is echad, which is a composite unity. It's also found in the declaration of the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where God says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. That's a composite unity. But God was talking here not about a yahid, but about a composite unity. But with Abraham, He said, this is your only son. This is the one I've given you. And what God said to him was that he wanted him to sacrifice him. So God immediately tied this love with sacrifice. And he said, offer him as a burnt offering. Now this was not something that God had taught Abraham to do. In fact, there were other peoples around who sacrificed their own children, who drank their blood. But God had never asked that. So the first mention of love in the Torah is bound up with the idea of sacrifice. And it's not by accident. When you look at your relationships, do you consider how much commitment you have to them? How much sacrifice you're willing to put into them? The truth is that without sacrifice, it's not a love relationship. Have you ever considered that? The word used here for sacrifice in the Hebrew is korban. It means sacrifice. It comes from the root in the Hebrew that means to come close or to draw near. So the word sacrifice here is used as a way for you to draw near me, Abraham. And that's really what happens when you are in a love relationship. You draw near to someone through sacrifice. And it's especially true and necessary in our relationship with God. Your love for God today requires sacrifice. James chapter 4, you know this, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Drawing near requires giving something up. One can't draw near to anyone else without doing that. Parents know that. Every love demands something of us. Parental love is largely composed of sacrifice. That's one reason why we love our children more, the more we sacrifice for them. Because a korban takes place, we draw closer to them. Isn't it a privilege to be a parent, those of us who are? And to draw close to your children? One famous writer once said, to be a parent is to decide that you will allow your heart to be carried around by someone else for the rest of your life. In Judaism, this Genesis chapter 22 passage is called the Akedah, the binding in English. Because it says in verse 9, it says, he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar. Now we could go on for a long time and talk about what a terrible father he was to do this to his son and what trauma Isaac must have had for the rest of his life. But that's not true. But can you imagine taking your own son and binding him? And there's no narrative about what the conversation was about. But I know if I did that to my kids, I would have to answer about 1,000 questions. And they may even fight. So there was already a relationship here. Do you recognize that? There was already a relationship here between the father and the son where the son willingly allowed himself to be bound. I might have jumped right off and run. Abraham bound what he loved most deeply. This was the son of the promise. How long did he wait for a son? How old was he when his son was born? Wasn't he 99? You've got to be kidding, God. Verse 11 says, "But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham.' He said, 'Here am I.' 'Do not lay a hand on the boy,' he said. 'Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld your only son, your son, your only son.'" That verse says, that God recognized Abraham's relationship with him and his perspective to God through his relationship with his son. In Abraham's heart, Isaac was sacrificed to God. He didn't have to kill him. He had given it over, given him over. Love is an action. It's known and observed in action. You can write about it all you want, but it's a verb. And it's always in relation to others. Putting first what the other person needs, wants, and what the situation demands. Abraham put God first. So, the global fame of Jesus Christ is, "For God so loved the world." For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Do you see God's love a little differently today? And then it says that whosoever believeth should not perish but have everlasting life. Another translation says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." I like that. And there it is. James chapter 4 verse 8. "Draw near to God and he will draw close to you." What a beautiful verse. But that's not the end of it. The rest of it says, or completely, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Double-minded about what? About what I love. How's your love for Yeshua Jesus today? Does that love come first? Revelation chapter
2, verse 4 says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love."
You know, there are lots of songs about leaving your love, right? But here God actually recognizes the fact that it is possible for that to happen with you and me regarding Him. I would say that's what happened when people persecuted Jews, when people told them they were guilty of killing Jesus. I would say that's very possible in one's life if other things become more important and we love those things more. And we stop allowing sacrifice to be a part of our love for Him. So if we really want the world to know, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that you, my friend, could be saved, shouldn't we examine our love for Him first? Matthew 24, verses 11 and 12 say, "Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold." You see, there's a direct correlation between the increase of wickedness and the growing cold. In other words, the world can really affect and impact our love for God, our love for our spouse, our love for our family, our love for the lost. You say, "Yeah, damn, that's talking about unsaved people here." Oh, really? Romans 12, 1 and 2, you probably know it by heart. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," the mercies of God, "that ye present yourselves holy," or your bodies a living sacrifice, "holy and acceptable unto God," a living sacrifice, "holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." This isn't unusual. This is not a like beyond what's expected. This is normal. In other words, this is the pattern. This is the way it should be. Then he goes on to say, "And be not conformed to this world." Be not conformed to this world. In other words, they're changing, but we don't change. Not regarding our love. Because you see, our love is what's going to keep us on the right path. And it says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." You see, it's interesting that love is not a feeling. Most people, you know, the kids, especially grow up, you know, you date, you know, it's a feeling, right? It has everything to do with my mind. It's a choice. And so God is saying here, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, let me make sure that in your mind every day you understand that loving is a choice. You choose to love me. You choose to sacrifice so that you can draw near to me. Then the most wonderful words, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I know you want to know what the perfect will of God is. You want God to bless you? Then let's allow our minds to be renewed and our love to grow. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Judaism is all about good works. And that sometimes they put us to shame with the emphasis of doing good. But it all comes back to, you don't do good works unless you love. Because good works that are done just out of, I have to, are meaningless. In Matthew, Jesus talks about good works that come from love. Let your light so shine. Let your love. The result of loving God, drawing near to Him, is that our love for others grows and we bless others. The angel of the Lord called Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done that or done this, and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore. The result of loving God is to be blessed. He goes on to say, your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 and 6 says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Talking to the Jewish people. But in Matthew 22, 37, 38, it says, love the Lord your God. You and I, Gentile, Jew, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. No other is greater. The second is like it. Love your neighbors as yourself. And all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. How's your love? Should you re-examine it today? Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you for your word and its richness. And I praise you for giving us your Son, your only Son, so that we might know what it is to have your love abound in our hearts and in our life, to be free from the penalty and the condemnation of sin. and one day in your presence to be free from its presence. And I thank you so much, Father, that you have provided us with the privilege of also being able to love. You have given us the privilege of loving. You've also given us the choice. And I pray today that your Spirit might speak to each one of our hearts, that we might be willing to choose to love you, to choose to draw near, and to choose to give up what's hindering it in our lives. While your eyes are closed and your heads are bowed, is there something that you love more? Is there something that you need to give up in order to draw near to your God? If God's spoken to your heart, won't you do that this morning? Won't you commit to Him? Won't you do business with Him? We saw it written there. God wants to bless you and your family. Father, thank you so much for soft hearts, willing hearts. I pray that you would honor commitments that are being made. And if there is someone here this morning who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, who has never had an opportunity or never made the decision to ask you to forgive them for this, from their sins, and to come and live in their heart and give them eternal life, I pray that this morning would be the morning of salvation and rejoicing in you. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.